All right, now if you would join me in Luke chapter 11, and gentlemen, if you would hold the text. Luke chapter 11, verse 14, I'll read that in just a second. Reformation or revolution? What's the difference? Reformation or revolution? Reformation very simply means to improve something which is already present. It may be the culture, it may be lifestyle, it may be rules and regulations in our society, in our institutions. We've heard the term government reform in many different aspects, etc. It's simply taking something that already is and just improving it by adding or taking away something. The Protestant Reformation, of which we find our heritage, reformed the church back in the 1500s and 1600s by adding back truthful, complete biblical teaching. And so that was not present in the church, so they added it and therefore reformed the church. Revolution, on the other hand, is a complete change to the order and structure of anything previously existing. Changing by tearing down totally and rebuilding. It is, in some sense, a takeover by one power from one power by another power. We think of the Industrial Revolution of the 1700s and 1800s, where the handmade manufacturing processes were taken over by machinery processes. The American Revolution, the French Revolution, one power base totally overthrowing another power base, a revolution. What I'm about to read to you here from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 32, Jesus is speaking of a revolution, not a reformation. He will be speaking of one powerful entity overthrowing, overwhelming, and totally displacing another power, a revolution. Now, if you would, gentlemen, join me in Luke chapter 14. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, of course. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demon by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, he finds the house swept and put in order. Then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. What we read of here, quite simply, is the inbreaking of the Holy Spirit. In verse 13 that I did not read, but we covered last week, he spoke of the promise of the Father giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Here we see the coming of that gift of the Holy Spirit, and he has overcome to overthrow the power of Satan. What we see here is a revolution, one power overthrowing another. We see first this demon-possessed man healed. The power of Satan has been removed, and the power of the Holy Spirit has come in and now causes that man who once was mute now to be able to speak. This miracle causes objection by Jesus' distractor. They don't like who this man is. They don't think he has divine power. So they conclude that he must be demonic. Totally illogical. Of course, Jesus replies to this opposition. First, he speaks of a house divided that cannot stand, meaning that why would someone of a demonic spirit be driving out another demonic spirit? Because that would be tearing down the household. And that's what Jesus said. If Satan were standing against himself, then his house would fall. Totally illogical. But Jesus says, he says that in the, is by the power of God that he casts out demon. And this casting out of demon is a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. The second objection is about who he is. The first was what he was doing. They didn't think he could do that because he wasn't divine, but he was. Next one is who he is. The healing of the demon-possessed man was not enough for proof that Jesus was the Son of God. They wanted a sign from heaven. To this he replies, in him alone, in me alone, in Jesus Christ alone is salvation. And that he is the sign that you've been seeking. He is the sign from heaven. Don't look for another. And we find in him the power of the Holy Spirit to overthrow the evil one. What we see here is that salvation and the kingdom of God has indeed truly come. And the healing of the demon-possessed man proves it, and the salvation is the work of the Spirit. Again, back to that word revolution. We see the power of the Spirit overwhelming the power of Satan, totally tearing down and building back up. And this building back up makes us into new creatures. Just as this man, once possessed, once couldn't speak, now a totally new individual with ability to speak. The power of God at hand. There's a neat little phrase here that Luke has used, that this is the only place it's found in Holy Text. The demon was overthrown by the finger of God. By God's finger. Boop. That's all it took. And what's illustrated here in this term finger is that it's God's single finger. That's all it takes. We were speaking in Sunday school about some who give Satan such power and such place. And yes, please do not misunderstand and don't underestimate Satan. He is a powerful being when related to our power. But Satan in and of himself, when related to God's power, a simple word falls him, as Luther wrote. A revolution has occurred, one power overthrowing another. This revolution is much like the revolutions we've seen in our history. Two that I've mentioned. One political power overthrowing another power. This is what happened in the exercising of the demon-possessed man. One power coming in, overthrowing another power. Revolution. Now, this evil power is the strong man that Jesus speaks of in verses 21 and 22. I'll give them to you again. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away all of his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. The strong man here is Satan. And the one stronger than he is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Again, a revolution. One power overwhelming another power. And see, this is what it's like when salvation comes to you. This is what it's like when salvation comes into our lives, into our beings. That power of self-centeredness, that power of selfishness, that power of self is overwhelmed, is defeated, and the power of God moves in. That power of God moves in. Now, this exorcism of the demon was indeed a reality. It happened time and time and time again. But here, Jesus is using it as an example, as I've said, of what takes place in the human soul. When redemption takes place, when salvation takes place, a revolution occurs. It's not a reformation when God comes into us. It's not by God coming in adding something better to us. No, it's taking us away and bringing him in and rebuilding something altogether new. Before salvation, in whatever case, anyone under before salvation is being kept under guard by that strong man. Now, it may not be to the power of Satan as this demon-possessed man was. Yet, all are away from God before salvation. And if you are away from God before salvation, then you are in the presence of Satan. There is no gray area. But when the one stronger than the strong man enters in, Satan and his minions only have one option, and that is to flee. One power overwhelming another power. As I've said, this change in a person cannot be merely a reformation. It's not merely adding something or taking something away of improvement. Go to the library. Go over here to the bookstores and go to the self-help aisle. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of self-help books. Pick yourself up. Find the strength within you. Find the better you inside you. No, when I look in me, I see sin. And I'm not going to go to me or to you, sorry, to find better. We only find better in one place. And that's in Jesus Christ. As I've said, it cannot be merely a reformation. It cannot be merely adding or taking away things externally. Here Jesus speaks of an unclean spirit who has left the one and has gone out from the one cast out. And he went through the waterless places, the desert. And he couldn't find anyone else to possess. So he comes back to the one he left. Well, while he's gone, the person sweeps and puts his house in order. Well, what this means is he has gone through some ethical reforms in the conduct of his life, trying to act morally better. Only outwardly has anything changed. Inwardly, it's the same person. And so when the spirit comes back, when the spirit returns with seven stronger demons and possesses this man, it's worse than it was at the beginning. You see, it's a fact of nature. And even our physical bodies and even our soulful spirits, a vacuum will always be filled with something. An evil spirit leaving leaves a void, leaves a vacuum, leaves an empty space. And if nothing of substance fills that void, as I've said, something is going to fill that void. And here we see not the entry of the Holy Spirit, but the entry of these demons once again. So morally, ethically, trying to change our behaviors is what this is speaking of. It has no effect. It has no effect. The spirit was expelled, but no real change in the person took place. There was no entry of the Holy Spirit. You've heard the saying, a zebra cannot change its stripes. A human being cannot change their soul. We are who we are. We can make attempts to better ourselves by changing our outward actions, but internally we're still the same. Until that revolutionary power of the Holy Spirit enters in, making that person new, there is no effect. There is no effect. A woman in the crowd praises Jesus for all this healing and all of this expelling of the spirit. But please note how she does it. She does it in a way of celebrating Jesus as a person, not as a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand or that the power of the Spirit is there. She says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast in which you nursed." Who is she praising? Mary. But Jesus deflects her praise and says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Meaning, hearing that word of God and come under the power of that revolution, that's the person who's blessed. not a mother who raises a fine son. Blessed, rather, are those who have come under the power of this revolution, those who have heard the word of God and have been changed, redeemed internally. Now, moral, ethical behavior can be commended, but know it for what it is, an external behavior, no real change. Salvation in Jesus Christ means so much more than a reformation, more than simply a self-help book improving the conduct of life. Salvation is a revolution. The stronger man, the power of spirit, changing the person forever. Salvation means believing in a Savior. It means having a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. It means coming under the power of the Holy Spirit and following Jesus as a disciple. And this is where Jesus turns his attention now. He now speaks of himself. He now speaks of himself, this leader of the revolution. This kind of revolution, the calling of men and women out of darkness into a marvelous light, is the work of the Spirit through the person, Jesus Christ. And see, here's the key. One cannot obtain the power of the Spirit until first one believes in Jesus Christ. Yes, the stronger man is the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ is that physical man, that man standing before you, that man that holds salvation being God, and that personal relationship in him is how we get that. Those here before Jesus did not believe. They wanted a sign. He refers to them as an evil generation. But he responds to them in verse 29 that no sign will be given to him except the sign of Jonah. Why Jonah? Of all of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, all of the Old Testament prophets, why Jonah? Well, you see, Jonah's story is actually a foreshadow of the story of Jesus Christ in his latter days. It's actually telling the story of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Jonah was called upon to go preach to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked city, an evil generation. Here, as Jesus has said, is an evil generation standing before him. So the parallel. And Jesus is called to preach to this evil generation. Jonah himself, as I've said, was a foreshadow of Jesus' final days. Jonah was thrown into the sea, swallowed by the whale. Only to be spit out of the whale 3 days later, he then went to preach to Nineveh. Death, resurrection, proclamation of the word. The final days of Jesus Christ followed the same pattern. Swallowed up by that grave. Then on the third day, spit out of that grave by the resurrecting power of God. And he went on to preach several weeks before his ascension. The sign of Jonah was the only sign this evil generation was going to get. So basically what Jesus is saying, I'm it, boys. That's it. That's all you're getting. Believe in me, and you will have life. Nothing else is coming. And because on this day the evil one standing before Jesus did not accept his words, unlike the people of Nineveh heard Jonah, and they repented. And for that reason, Jesus tells this generation standing before him, those of Nineveh will actually stand in judgment over you on that day. Because they will be among the redeemed, you will not. The people standing before Jesus that day did not accept his words. Therefore, they will be judged. I ask you, I ask us, have we accepted the words? As he said, the sign of Jonah will be it. Those that are blessed are the ones that have heard that word and keep it. All right, you're hearing the word. Do we keep it? Has a revolution taken place in our lives? Or will the people in Nineveh stand in judgment over us? There are people sitting in church today, possibly in this room, that the people of Nineveh will stand in judgment over because they repented. Jesus went on to say, something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. Not someone. He's not comparing himself to Jonah. No, there's something more real. Jonah's experience was a kind of death. Jonah's experience was a kind of resurrection. Jonah's was a kind of message given to the people, but it did not contain the depth and the power of the message of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, there is something greater, and that something greater has come, and it is the Holy Spirit. And he has come with real power and real change. And by means of a real death and a real resurrection, Jesus can offer real salvation at the most deepest, at the deepest level needed. Again, reformation or revolution? Reform is good, but that will not change a person. A revolution is required. A total tear down and building back. Some of you are a little young for this, but I hope you'll catch the message. John Lennon of the Beatles in 1968 sang, and I'm not going to sing it, so I'll spare you that. You say you want a revolution. Well, you know, we'd love all to see the plan. You ask me for contribution. Well, you know, we're doing what we can. You see, there's the problem with an evil generation. We want to change. We want to do it ourselves. You see, there's only two godlike beings, God himself and you. We make God out of other things, but we are it. And so there's that tussle, that battle. Will I relent and give over to the power of God? Or will I stand in stark resistance to that power and say, I got this. I can change me. No, you can't. You've been doing it for how old you are? Ain't gonna happen. All those self-help books on the bookstore over there in Hickory, not a one of them can change you. Real change can only come about when there is a change of the heart on the inside. You can polish the outside all you want. Jesus referred to that as whitewashed tombs. Looking pretty on the outside, dead on the inside. That real change can only come about in a revolution which Jesus Christ leads. I pray everyone in this room has come under the power of that revolution. Amen. Amen.